Nate, do you want an introduction? Or I'm going to make a bunch of stuff up, so it's up to you. Okay. Down in the blue here, we have Pastor Nate. He's going to come give us a message. He's king of the Southern Baptist Association in the Royal Gorge, some may say. And he does a lot of work around the community. Steel City, he helped that church plant. He still preaches over there. And I'm sure you do a lot of other stuff, so you should really come up here and talk about it.
Way better than anyone I've ever received. Well, good morning. God, everybody's awake. If you don't know me, I'm Nate Templin, and I'm not the king. I'm more like the pauper. I'm the support system for about 30 churches here in Southern Colorado. So I don't tell you guys what to do. You tell me what to do. There's a need, and help the churches in Southern Colorado work together, network together to accomplish what God's doing in Southern Colorado. And so my job is very opposite than King. I did help replant Steel City Fellowship, which was Belmont Baptist. And we thought we had someone to come take that over because we were going to replant it. They were going to replant it, and we were just going to kind of help the process. They didn't come, and that was 7 years ago, and I'm still there. But we have two other guys that helped me. So we have three leaders, pastors, elders, whatever you would like to call them. And none of us are paid. We just get to do it because we get to do it. So we're really good at building teams so that we don't have to do a bunch of stuff. It was very beautiful. Actually, about a month ago, we were... Mark and Alex and I, the two other leaders, were sitting in the service just before, and we were kind of talking to each other, and we're like, are you preaching? No. You preaching? No. You leading worship? No. You leading worship? No. Oh. None of the three of us were either teaching that Sunday morning or leading worship or doing anything. It was probably the most beautiful picture that we've ever seen because we had accomplished what we've tried to accomplish. That the church would be the body together and that they wouldn't rely on us as the leaders, that we would be a support system to help the church stay on the right, you know, within the right boundaries of what we believe, but also that people would embrace the calling that God has upon their life. So it's been fun. There are 33 other churches from West Cliff to Kansas and from Pueblo to New Mexico that I work with. It's a small little area. I think the furthest currently is Springfield, which is a little ways away in the middle of nowhere. But I enjoy those guys. I've got a chance to be out there. They lost their pastor. So be praying for those guys out there as they begin the search. That's a hard go when you don't have a place that the pastor can stay. You don't have a parsonage. It's out there a little ways, and they have about 25 people. So be praying that God would raise someone up with that would catch a vision to work in that community, love Eastern Colorado, and help them as they reach their city. So, all right, we're going to have some fun today. I was working with one of the churches in Pueblo some months back, and was talking to one of the guys. And we were just talking about forgiveness and some different things. And he goes, you know, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on forgiveness and what it actually is and what do we do. And I went, well, that's interesting. So I thought, should I do that? So that's what we've done. Now, it's going to change a little bit because this is how it works. I've had a chance to teach it a couple times, and it's different every time. But we're actually going to dive into a little bit of the life of Peter and Jesus. And one of the things I noticed kind of changed my perspective over the last couple days as I looked at it. But if you have a Bible, electronic device, we're going to dive in first to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to dive into chapter 22. Chapter 22. All right. And so a lot of you guys probably already know who Peter is. Peter is one of the the 12 disciples of Jesus. But Peter is also one of the, he's one of the three of Jesus. So you've got the 12, but then you have the ones that are seem to be very, very close to Jesus. Peter's one of those, John's another. And so, you know, John's close enough that he calls himself the one that Jesus loves. He's bold enough in the Gospel of John, which we'll see in a second, where he goes, the one that Jesus, he doesn't name himself, he just says, the one that Jesus loved. So he's talking about himself when you read that in the Gospel of John. So he's one of the very close confidants. And Peter is probably the oldest of the disciples. Peter is possibly the only one that's married, because it refers to his mother-in-law at some point. And the rest of them, well, they're just irresponsible because they're not even married yet. Peter is close confidant of Jesus. And that's, understanding that will kind of help the depth of understanding of what happens when Peter and Jesus have this interaction. Let's dive in. So what has just happened in right before this is the disciples have just argued about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, which they've been with Jesus right at 3 years now, and their arguments are about, well, who's going to be the greatest? You would think at this point, having been with Jesus this long, that they would have maybe more mature conversations around what's going on. But you also have to remember, most of them are teenagers. And if you got teenagers, or have had teenagers, you understand. No matter how much you pour into or how much they know, there's some funness that comes with that, right? And so... you've got this argument about who's greatest. So in the midst of that, right after this, here's what Jesus says. I tell you, Peter. So remember, Peter, close confidant of Jesus, close friends. I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. So right before that, in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What does Peter say to him in verse 33? But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Peter is very zealous. He's all in. I mean, he's the guy that's like, if people are like, hey, let's go do this, they're like, let's go. And he's ready to roll at any moment. And so with Jesus, he's that guy too. So when Jesus is like, hey, Peter, you're gonna fail. Peter's like, no way, I'll even die for you, Jesus. And Jesus reiterates to him what? Peter, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny even knowing me three times. Now, I don't know how that would hit you in the face if the person that you're closest to was like, you're going to even deny that you know me. But I can imagine how this came upon Peter when he heard these things that Jesus would say. And I wonder if he probably didn't even believe Jesus at this point. But Peter being close confidant and super zealous, but Jesus was like, Peter, you may be one of the closest to me, the ones I trust the most, but you, even being the closest, one of the closest ones, you're going to deny me. So let's jump ahead. So we know, you know, when Jesus is arrested, what happens? Zealous Peter does what? Cuts off the ear of one of the guards, and Jesus is like, Peter, bro, like, 3 years I've been telling you to love people. This is the outcome? Come on, man. Like, so Jesus, like, heal the ear, right? So after this, here's what happens. So Jesus now is being led away. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. So where's Peter? He's following at a distance, it says. But when they had kindled a fire, now that's important because later in the story, in the restoration, you're going to see, so there's a lot of imagery within Scripture that it's important to kind of capture because it helps kind of capture the moment. And there's a reason that it says around the fire. When later in the restoration, there's going to be the same picture. So it kind of helps you tie those stories together. In the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down together. So Peter's sitting down. He can see Jesus. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." So he's saying, "Peter, this guy right here, this guy Peter, was with Jesus, that guy over there that they've imprisoned." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter said. That's two. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow is with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned, so he can see him, and looked straight at Peter. I mean, I don't know what you feel or you if you can imagine this moment, but this close confidant of Jesus, who is the most zealous, he is the rock, right? He is Peter. Because his name means rock, right? Who's close to Jesus, who Jesus took into the garden to pray of one of the three. I mean, close to Peter. Peter is close to Jesus, like close friends. And he's sitting around a fire after he said he would never deny him. And what happens? Jesus can see him. And Peter's like, "No, I don't know him. No. I don't know that guy. No. You must have me confused with someone else. I don't know that guy." And can you imagine the Lord looking over at him and locking eyes with Peter in the moment of Peter going, denying his friend and Savior that can see him in that moment? I mean, Jesus told him it was going to happen, right? Because Peter, he's a zealous guy. We're like that, right? "Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll do anything for you. I love you, Jesus. You're amazing. I'll go and I'll sweep the church and I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll clean this and I'll build this and I'll go. I'll do all these things for you, Jesus. I've got you, Jesus. I'm amazing. I can do a lot of things for you." And then there's that moment that someone pokes in on whether you truly believe that Jesus is God. And you shy away. Yeah. Or you change the subject. And at that moment, you can imagine the Savior of all the earth being like, "Man, I told you that would happen. See, you can be super zealous for me. You can do lots of great works for me. But do you know me?" Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And in that moment, what was Peter's reaction? Once he realized what he had done. What does it say? "And he went outside and wept bitterly." Man. When we were planting, church planting in Fort Collins, I I had a really close friend that, so Aaron and I, my wife and I, we moved up to Fort Collins. But I had planned what we were going to do. We had planned planting in Fort Collins for a little while from one of my roommates, close friend. And he got married in that year that we were up in Fort Collins. And then they moved up and we started doing such fun church planting together. We were baptizing people. We were reaching the college students. We were gathering them together. And about a year in, something happened. And we felt this line drawn in the sand. He was my best friend. Like, he's the guy. He lived like 3 blocks away. He lived right down there. They had moved in down there. We were renting this house. They bought that house. And about a year in, my wife and I were burned out. We'd already had one baby when we moved there two years prior. We just had our second child. So 2 kids, new place, new job, pretty new marriage. We were tired. We were burnt out. And in the midst of that, we're trying to help people know Jesus and start a church. It was very, very hard work. I think I'd already had a kidney stone by then during that time. It was like everything that could go wrong. Like, the spiritual battle was crazy raging around us. And we were burned out, and we went to them. We said, we're tired. And they're like, this is a bad time to take a vacation. They're like, I don't think you heard what I said. Like, we're burned out. We need time away. Oh, and by the way, if the vision doesn't change, we're not sure we want to stay with this church plant. So I'm burned out. And my best friend's telling me that if things don't change, they're leaving. So we go away. We only got away for like 3 days. And we come back, and they've switched churches. Now listen, I think I'm really good at forgiving. I think I'm really, really good at it. But let me tell you something. When it's a really close friend, and they don't realize what they've done to you, and there's no sorry, that's a deeper cut. It took me over a year. Truth is, as I think through this and it helps me process through, I think they were very zealous. It's not that they didn't love Jesus. It isn't. They are godly people. They love Jesus. But it was a cut to us that was deep, and there was never recognition of that. And eventually I realized something. The depth of what Jesus took on the cross to sit and stare at the people that had literally beaten him and nailed him to that cross. And in the midst of that, he said, Father, forgive them. That's what forgiveness is. It's easy when people are like, man, I'm so sorry that I did that. Or it's not that big a deal. But when that cut is deeper, when it is spitting in your face and it is telling you off, and it's the people that you serve. I don't care if you work at a school, you have a job, your boss, if it's someone you work with closely. And in the midst of that, they should trust you, but they do something to show that that they don't value you very much. That's a deep cut. If your friend's at school, you have a close friend, and they do something to you, that's a deep cut. But the truth is, forgiveness, there's not a prerequisite that someone would ask you for forgiveness before you forgive them. Now, it's different in salvation, right? Like, to know salvation, we have to go, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live that life. I want to live for you. Yes, absolutely. But in this world, your forgiveness is not predicated on whether or not someone says they're sorry, or even that they're repentant. It's actually not an option as to whether you and I should forgive. Why? One, because Jesus said so. That statement of, as I have forgiven you, as you forgive others, like, these statements in Scripture are, it's not an option as to whether or not you can forgive somebody. It's, since I have forgiven you much, you are also forgiving others. So I imagine this cut of Jesus. And once again, I get it. Jesus is God, but remember, he's also fully man. So experiencing this in the emotions of humanity, it's not that it was easy. He experienced what you experience in life. The difference is he didn't sin, because he understood what true forgiveness is. And he also understood that this life is very temporary, and all the little things that happen to us now in eternity are going to seem very, very, they're going to seem not, right? So let's define something really quickly, right? Actually, let's do this. We're going to jump over to John, if you have it. Now, I realize Jesus actually has appeared to the disciples already. But this is really the passage, right before this, he's appeared to them for the first time after his resurrection. And here in this moment, this is more about the restoration. This is kind of the moment where Peter is somewhat restored, right? So in chapter 21, verse 1, here's what it says. After these things, Jesus manifests himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "That's it, I'm going fishing." Right? He's going back to what he knows. He's like, I'm done waiting around, I'm going fishing. They said to him, "We will also come with you." So they went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. That makes sense, right? Not that I've ever had a time where I didn't catch anything. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Remember, there was something different about Jesus in the resurrection. So Jesus said to them, "Children..." So they're not that far away from the shore. It actually tells us how far. "You do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved, John, who's writing about himself, said to Peter, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." So remember, what has happened with Peter? He's denied Jesus. Jesus is looking at him when he's denying him. Same Peter. So when Simon Peter, then once again, Simon's very zealous. Sometimes it takes that breaking to kind of change our mindset. We think, we've got this with Jesus, but it's really the hard times in life that bring us to the point of understanding that we don't have it. We cannot do it within our own power. But the strength that God gives us allows us to. So, John whispers to Peter, "It's Jesus." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work. And what did he do? He threw himself into the sea. Same Peter, right? Lopping off ears and saying, "I'll go to death for you." Still the same Peter. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not that far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And they're like, "Peter, where the fish? Come on, man." But Peter gets it, right? Even though he's zealous, he gets it because he just wants to get to Jesus. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Now remember the fire that they were around when he denied? Jesus has started a fire that they're sitting around for the restoration. It's important. And Jesus is doing what for them? He's providing for their basic needs. They're probably hungry. And so Jesus is sitting there, flipping a few fish. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him. Who are you? See, I'm telling you that Jesus looks different in the resurrection. He still has the same scars because right before this, he showed Thomas his scars. But there's something about the resurrected Jesus that is different. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he raised from the dead. So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So here it is. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, so Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time. See, that was the first. This is the second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, just like the denial, said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now remember in the Greek, listen, you can go study this on your own, but the word for love in here is switched around various times, and there's some deep meaning within that, but I'm going to let you study that on your own because we don't have time for that. What happened the third time that Jesus asked Peter whether he loved him? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. See, Peter was zealous. He felt like he could accomplish everything. But in the midst of denying Jesus, there had to have been some type of brokenness that happened. Something happened in the life of Peter, but he didn't fully grasp. Because even in his zealousness, again and again, Jesus is poking at something in Peter. Peter, I've already forgiven you. By the way, that's the picture of forgiveness. Sitting here going, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to make him sweat it out. Jesus has already forgiven what Peter did. Jesus isn't carrying that around. See, you and I carry that stuff around. We like to not give forgiveness, and then we just kind of put that in our backpack, and we carry that around with us for a lifetime. That's not the picture of what a believer does. See, we're called to cast that off and count it as not, because that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not counting it as if it's anything anymore. But Jesus didn't do that. He's already forgiven Peter. Like, that's gone. It's not even an option whether or not he forgave him. But what he's trying to do now is what? The same thing that you and I should do is restoration. We make it right that. And the truth is, forgiveness, true forgiveness, has to do with understanding what true love is. You know the Corinthians passage that talks about love? And we can quote a lot of it, but I feel like we missed the last few. Because true love keeps no record of wrong. And I'm sure you guys are all really good with that. I don't know if I am. What it means is, if I've truly forgiven someone, and then it comes back up when I see them or in a conversation, I need to take that thought captive, and I need to go, no, I do not count it against them anymore. You know why? Because your sins are not counted against you anymore. When you receive the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, when you turn to him for forgiveness of all the things that you have done, are doing, or will do for forgiveness, he doesn't count them towards you anymore. That includes the future you. Your sins in the future are also wiped away when you receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And what God says is that's the same forgiveness that you must give others. See, unforgiveness really locks you down. You carry it around with you. The truth is the other person probably didn't think about it anymore. But it is a barrier to you loving well and you continuing to walk with Jesus because you're carrying around something that you shouldn't. So the picture that God gives us in Jesus Christ, and specifically in the relationship with Peter, there's a couple things we want to walk away with today. One is you may be zealous like Peter. You may think that all the things you do are what gains you right relationship with Jesus. And I got news. It doesn't. It may be overflow of your relationship with Jesus, but all those things you do, like attending church, reading your Bible, being nice to people, giving money to the poor, helping around, that stuff's fine. But that's an outpouring. What makes you right with Jesus is Jesus. What makes you righteous, good enough to spend eternity with God in heaven is Jesus. And he's already forgiven you. So all that zealousness, that's great. But if you don't understand that it's the relationship with Jesus that is the most important, you're missing the mark. And Peter had to come to that realization. Jesus is like, if you truly love me, you will. But the first part is the love and the relationship that has to be restored with the Savior of all the universe. The second thing is, I'm sorry to say this, but you have to forgive everyone. When the Bible talks about forgiving, we like to forgive people we like. I'm sorry, it talks about your enemies. Not people you dislike or and you see as enemies. You shouldn't have those. But people that see you as an enemy, you're called to forgive. And that's a whole nother level of forgiveness. But you have to do it because if you don't do it, if you don't forgive, it will fester. And you will not continue forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ very well. You've got to lay off that unforgiveness and you've got to get back to Jesus because ultimately your eyes should be on the future, not the present. You should move forward after you forgive and you should know that someday you're going to be in eternity with the Savior. And this world and all the stupid things that we do will be washed away and gone. Don't let unforgiveness fester. Make sure that you are not counting it towards people. And make sure that you're pursuing relationship with Christ to be able to do that. Jesus gave us the example. Now we just have to follow it. Because it's not an option. It's a reality. Christians are to be people who forgive even people that lop off their legs. That's who we're to be. Why? Because they need Jesus too. And the only way they may know is by how you react to them and how you forgive them even when they do things to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that we would be people of forgiveness. Help us to pray for them when we feel that you would change our heart towards them. Help us to go to them to resolve what's going on. But Lord, help us to forgive even if there's no repentance on their part. God, we love you. We thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.